According to John, John chapter 7 and 8. We begin reading at John 7, verse 37, and we read through verse 20 of chapter 8. And the text this afternoon is found in John 8, verse 12. We begin reading at John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world in which we live is a dark world. Morally, this world is a dark place. The rampant adultery, the approval of homosexuality, the murders of millions of unborn babies, all done without any sense of shame or guilt. Scripture calls these and similar works the unfruitful works of darkness. Intellectually, this world is a dark place. The thinking of the world today, as it has always been, is that man is the source of truth and wisdom. Man, this world says, has the answers. But Scripture says that those who think this way walk in the vain imaginations of their own minds, having their understanding darkened, being ignorant of the truth. Emotionally, this world is a dark place. When money runs out, or when a loved one must be sent to the grave, or when things are just not going someone's way, what can this world turn to? Scripture says that these people meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope in the dark without light. This world is such a dark place because spiritually this world is dark. Spiritually, in and of itself, there is no light to be found in this world. It's only darkness that we find here in and of itself. But in God's Word, and in Jesus Christ, here in John 8, verse 12, we find light. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Here in John 8, verse 12, we have the second of the great I am statements of Jesus. There are seven I am statements in total. Elsewhere, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that he is the door, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the true vine. And these I am statements of Jesus are significant for at least two reasons. First, they are significant because they are the declaration of Jesus himself that he is God. You will remember that in the Old Testament, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am. And God told Moses at that time, go to the people of Israel and tell them that I am has sent you to be their leader. Jesus' I am statements, then, are the declarations of Jesus that he is one with that great I am, that he is God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God. And second, these I am statements are significant because they demonstrate to us just how magnificent and how glorious Jesus is as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is unable to use only one metaphor to describe who he is. He is the true vine. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he's all these things at once. And he is also the light of the world. This afternoon we will see, Lord willing, how in the midst of a dark and evil and gloomy world, Jesus Christ shines brightly as our light. So we consider then this text, John 8, verse 12, under the theme, Jesus, the light of the world. We consider first the astonishing claim, second, the infallible proof, and third, the comforting promise. Jesus, the light of the world, the astonishing claim, the infallible proof, the comforting promise. Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and that is an astonishing claim. But in order to understand rightly what Jesus is saying in this verse, we must understand the context in which Jesus says these words. Often, when we read this verse, we think that Jesus is making the comparison here between himself and the Son. But that's not the comparison Jesus is making in the text. He's making another comparison. And so we must look to the context. We learn from the context that it was the day after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's clear when we look at John 7, verse 2. John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying. And then in John 8, verse 2. And early in the morning, early the next morning, Jesus went to the temple and taught the people and spake these words, the words of our text in John 8, verse 12. It was the day after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long outburst of joy and excitement. We could say that there was no feast quite like this Feast of Tabernacles. There was no other feast that had as many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem as this feast. There was no other feast that had as many sacrifices being made as this feast. And there was no other feast that had as much daily crowd participation as this Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what was this feast? The Feast of Tabernacles was first and foremost a celebration of Thanksgiving. It was a Thanksgiving festival. This feast would take place around the time of our October. And by this time, the harvest would have been gathered, the barns would have been filled, and the pilgrims would come to Jerusalem to celebrate and to thank God for His gracious provision of the harvest. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also very special because it pointed to God's provision over His people during a certain time in their history. The Feast of Tabernacles pointed to the 40 years of wilderness wandering that the people did in their history. They commemorated God's provision over His people during that stretch of time. That this festival celebrated and looked back to that part of Israel's history was clear, even in the way that the people lived during this week. During this week, the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem would live in booths, or tents, or tabernacles, which is what that word means. It means tents. Tents made out of sticks and leaves. And these tents were very similar to those tents that Israel of old lived in when they were walking through that desert wilderness. Even in the way they lived then, they were reflecting and commemorating on how God had kept them safe through those 40 years in the wilderness. And while the entire week of this feast was full of celebration and happiness, it was especially the last day of the week of the Feast of Tabernacles that was special. John himself, in John 7, verse 37, calls it that great day of the feast. On this last day of the feast, there were two very special ceremonies that took place. There was, first of all, a ceremony that took place during the day. This ceremony was called the drawing forth of water. In this ceremony, a Levitical priest would take an empty pitcher of water from the temple, walk down to the pool of Siloam, scoop out water out of that pool, and in a great procession, walk back to the temple and pour out that water into a magnificent silver basin. In keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this event pointed back to Israel's time in the wilderness and God's provision over His people. Because you remember when Israel was walking through that hot, dry desert, when they had no water, God provided them with water through the pouring forth of water at the rock at Meribah. In the evening of this last day, there was a second ceremony that took place. And this ceremony would conclude the week-long festivities with a display so awe-inspiring as to leave its onlookers breathless. This ceremony was called the lighting of the candlesticks. In the afternoon of the same day, four giant candlesticks, around 75 feet in height, would be set up in the outer court of the temple, and they would have bowls on top of them filled with oil. And when the darkness of night came, those candlesticks were lit. And the light of those candlesticks was so bright that it lit up the whole city of Jerusalem. In keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony also pointed to Israel's time in the wilderness. Because you remember when Israel was walking through that desert by night, when there was darkness all around them, God gave them light by giving them that pillar of fire in the night sky. Those candlesticks and the light of those candlesticks commemorated that event. Just imagine then being an Israelite on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. All week long you have been celebrating God's gracious provision over you and your people and your nation. You have feasted and laughed and celebrated all week long. And now as you stand there on this last night, you see the great light of those candlesticks. And as you look at those candlesticks, you're reminded of what they symbolize. They symbolize God's faithfulness to his people. They symbolize that God is present. He's a light for them, shining for them in a dark place, leading them as they make their pilgrimage through a waste-howling wilderness. Now imagine yourself the next morning, walking through that temple courtyard. Perhaps as you walk, you see those candlesticks still standing from the night before. You're reminded of the great light. But then as you continue walking through the courtyard, another scene unfolds before your eyes, a very dark scene. You see Pharisees taking a woman caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus. That woman, you can imagine her face covered in shame and humiliation. And those Pharisees with no good intention in their hearts, except that they might have something to accuse Jesus with. You see that scene unfold before your eyes. You see those Pharisees walking away one by one. That woman eventually walking away. And then you see Jesus stand up in the midst of the people. You have the great light of the night before still in your mind, contrasted with the darkness of the scene just before you. And then you see Jesus stand up in the midst of the people and say, "I am the light of the world." That's the context in which Jesus says these words. And it's an astonishing claim. Jesus was making a comparison here between himself and the light of those candlesticks. Just as those candlesticks lit up all of Jerusalem, so I am the light who brings light to the world. But what does Jesus actually mean here? What does he mean when he says he's the light? And what does he mean when he says he's the light of the world? We must look at this phrase, this claim, in closer detail. Jesus says that he is the light. We must understand the symbolism of light in Scripture if we are to understand this claim. In Scripture, light is used to refer to many things, but there are four main ideas that light is connected to. Four main ideas that really come together to form one main idea. First, light is a picture of the glory of God. That word glory literally means brilliance or radiance. The glory of God is the brilliance and radiance that shines forth from his being. Second, light is a picture of the holiness of God. In 1 John 1, verse 5, John writes, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We could read there just as well this: God is holy, and in him is no sin, no taint of sin at all. And light is a good picture of holiness, because just as to be holy means to be pure and to be clean and to be spotless, so often, sometimes, we can speak of light as being pure and clean. Third, light is a picture of divine truth and wisdom. The Word of God, because it is the Word of truth, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And just as it's true physically, so it's true spiritually. Physically, where there is light, we are able to see the reality of what is around us. And so true with truth and wisdom. When we have truth and wisdom, we are able to see the spiritual reality of what is before us. So light is a picture of truth. And finally, light is a picture of spiritual life and salvation. The psalmist declares in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And just as it's true physically, so it's true. Physically, where there's light, there is life, and there can be life. And where there is no light, there cannot be any life. So it's true spiritually. Where there is light, there is life. Where there is no spiritual light, there cannot be spiritual life. From the way that light is used in Scripture, then we see that light is really a picture of God Himself. Light's a picture of the glory of God, the holiness of God, divine truth and wisdom, and spiritual light, spiritual life and salvation. And even the Israelites in the Old Testament understood that light was a picture of God, because as they walked through that wilderness by night and saw that pillar of fire in the night sky, they referred to that pillar of fire as the presence of God leading them forward. God is light, and light is a picture of God. When Jesus makes this claim, then, that He is the light, Jesus is making an astonishing claim. The Jews in His audience would have understood very well what Jesus is saying. Here is this man in the middle of the temple standing up and saying, "I am God." Who on earth has the audacity to say they are God? And yet here is this man, Jesus, declaring, "I am God." Well, how is Jesus able to make that claim? How is Jesus the light? Well, Jesus is the light because He is the manifestation in human form of all those things that light represents. Jesus is the reality of those things which light is only a picture of. Jesus is the light because Jesus is the glory of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. As Jesus walked on this earth, He reflected the glory of God in human form. Jesus is the light because Jesus is the holy God in human form. Jesus was the only man who ever lived and died pure, clean, spotless, without sin, so that you and I might be made pure and clean and spotless. Jesus is the light because Jesus is divine truth and wisdom. Jesus is the truth, and He is the one who enlightens us, opens our eyes so that we can see truth and see the spiritual reality of what is before us. And Jesus is the light because Jesus is spiritual life and salvation. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus, who is the one who went up that hill to Golgotha and die on that cross so that He might deliver us from the powers of darkness and bring us into God's marvelous light. In Jesus is found the spiritual life of God Himself. Jesus is the light, then, because Jesus is God. And that's why this claim is so astonishing. Here this man is, in the middle of the temple, claiming He is God. But if that were not enough, Jesus goes on and says even more. Jesus says, "Not only am I the light, but I am the light of the world." What does that phrase mean? Well, when we understand the context in which Jesus says these words, then it's not so difficult for us to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus, remember, is making the comparison between Himself and the light of those candlesticks. Just as those candlesticks lit up Jerusalem, so Jesus is the light of the world. But now we have to look at those candlesticks in closer detail. Where did those candlesticks give light? To what people did they give light? Well, they gave light to the city of Jerusalem. They gave light to the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. They were light for the Jews. But the light of those candlesticks couldn't penetrate past the city walls of Jerusalem. And they certainly couldn't penetrate into the surrounding nations around Israel. And yet Jesus says, "I can. I am the light of the world. I am the one who brings salvation not only to Jews, but also to the Gentiles. I am the one who brings salvation to all the nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth." When Jesus makes the declaration that He is the light of the world, then all Jesus is saying is this, that as the incarnate Son of God, He brings salvation to all mankind, not only to the Jews. That would make this claim all the more astonishing to the Jews in Jesus' audience. Here this man is claiming to be God and saying He brings salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews at this time liked the idea that they and they alone were God's chosen people, given eternal life. But Jesus says, "No, I'm the one who brings salvation to Jew and Gentile." And when we say that Jesus brings salvation to all mankind, this does not mean that Jesus brings salvation to each man head for head, or that Jesus desires the salvation of each man head for head. Remember, the essence of this claim is this. Jesus is saying, I am God. And as God, He is the sovereign God. And as the sovereign God, Jesus is the one who chooses where He will let His light shine. Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus chooses in His eternal election those houses, those families, those individuals in whom He makes His light penetrate into their souls. Jesus is the light of the world then. And what Jesus said back then was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. 2,000 years of the spread of the gospel, and we have proof positive, don't we, that Jesus is the light of the world. Our own contact with saints on the other side of the globe, much closer to home. Our own personal salvation, experience of salvation as converted Gentiles, demonstrates to us that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is the light of the world. Salvation is not to be found in anyone or in anything else. We won't find light or salvation in the false gospels of works righteousness. We won't find light in the false religions of this world. When we look at our old man of sin and within ourselves by nature and the darkness we find there, we're not going to find our salvation. In Jesus alone, we find salvation. An astonishing claim? Much more than an astonishing claim. A wonderful declaration. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus follows this astonishing claim with infallible proof that He is the light of the world. That's what He says in the rest of the verse. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The infallible proof Jesus gives is the twofold effect He has on those who follow Him. They shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. But before we look at that twofold effect, we must answer this question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, even you littlest of children can remember what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means two things. It means that we trust Him, and it means that we obey Him. Trust and obey, just as the song says. To trust Jesus is to believe Him at His word. It is to hear Jesus say these words, I am the light of the world. To understand what He is saying there, and then to say, yes, Jesus is the light of the world. In Jesus alone, I find my salvation. To trust Jesus is to fix your eyes on Jesus as the Israelites of old fixed their eyes on that pillar of fire in the night sky and followed where that pillar of fire led, trusting that it was going to lead them to the promised land of Canaan. To follow Jesus means not only that we trust Him, but that we also obey Him. And to obey Jesus is to submit to His good commandments. It is to give up the path that you had marked out for your life and to follow where Jesus is leading you. So that even though it may appear to you sometimes as if you find yourself in a lonely, forsaken condition, sometimes a waste, howling wilderness, nevertheless, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, putting one foot in front of the other, following where He is leading you, because you know this is the path that Jesus is leading us down in our life. And this is the path that leads for us to the promised inheritance of eternal life. Israel, you can be sure, did not enjoy her time in the wilderness. Walking in that dry, hot desert, day after day, month after month, year after year for 40 years. But she had to keep her eyes on that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Because it was the only way that she was going to arrive at that promised land of Canaan. That is what it means to follow Jesus. And for those who follow Jesus, He says there will be that twofold effect. First, they shall not walk in darkness. The darkness that Jesus is referring to here in the text is a darkness we find in the world around us. It's the wickedness that goes on in the downtown clubs and bars at night. It's the fornication and the adultery that takes place, the drunkenness and the drug use. And perhaps in the context of our text, we see that kind of darkness personified by that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. That woman was living a very dark, immoral lifestyle. And yet the darkness that Jesus is referring to in the text is not only the darkness we find in the world around us, but it's the darkness we find within us as we look within us to that old man of sin that dwells within us. This is the darkness of a proud and haughty spirit, the darkness of envy and of a jealous spirit, of a bitter and contentious attitude. It's the darkness of those lusts of the flesh that rise up within us and tempt us to sin. And perhaps in the context, we see that kind of darkness personified by those Pharisees who are bringing that woman to Jesus. There those Pharisees were, all clean and righteous on the outside, but they were, as Jesus calls them, whitewashed sepulchres, dark, dead man's bones on the inside. This also is the darkness that Jesus is referring to. But Jesus says in the text, those who follow him shall not walk in darkness. That is, those who have their eyes fixed on Jesus say no to the wickedness that this world has to offer. They say no to the invitation to go to the downtown clubs and bars at night. They say no to the opportunity to fornicate or commit adultery. And then say no to the wickedness in the world around them. They look within themselves and they say no to that old man of sin within them. They say no to that proud and haughty spirit, those lusts of the flesh, or the envious and jealous spirit within them. And they are able to say no to these things precisely because they have their eyes fixed on Jesus. People of God, to see that Jesus is the light of the world, we need only to look at our own experiences, don't we? And our own experiences of walking in darkness. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we have all to one degree or another veered off that path of light and holiness and walked along the path of darkness. When you want to forget your problems in life, or you look at all the trials and struggles you have in your life, and you're tempted to try to drown out those problems or trials by perhaps looking to the bottle or by living recklessly for a time. What is often the case in these times when it feels like we are walking in darkness? Or when we look at all the responsibilities and the callings that we have in life, the obligations we have, and we wish that we could just live for ourselves for a moment. What is often the case in these times when we feel like we are walking in darkness? Or when you fall into despair, you struggle to find hope. You need a word of encouragement, but it seems as if there is no word of encouragement to be found in these times also, when it feels like you are walking in darkness. What is often the case? Well, if we are honest with ourselves, the case is often this, isn't it? Not always, but often this, that we have been neglectful in fixing our eyes on Jesus. Neglectful to follow Jesus as we ought. We have not been trusting in Jesus and in his promises to us as we ought. We have not been submitting to his good commandments. We have not been fleeing to him in prayer as we heard this morning, or going to his word and reading his comforting promises to us. People of God, when we feel like we are walking in darkness, we need to refocus our eyes on Christ. And refocusing our eyes on Christ, we need to focus our eyes on that cross of Christ and see what he accomplished there for us, his people. There on that cross, we see the very Son of God, God himself in human flesh, bearing our sins upon his shoulders. There we see God himself in human flesh, suffering the agonies of the darkness of hell, being forsaken of his Father, so that you, so that I, might never be forsaken of our Father, so that we might never be cast into utter darkness, in the darkness of hell. And beloved, he experienced that darkness of hell at a time when you and I wanted nothing to do with Jesus as the light. He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we delighted to walk in the path of darkness and enjoyed being children of wrath. Congregation, when we look at that cross and the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, we see light. And what Jesus is saying in this text is this: that man, that woman, that child who has his eyes fixed on me and the work that I accomplished for him on that cross, that man, that woman, that child shall never walk in darkness. Because they have their eyes fixed on me and on the cross, they are drawn to that cross. And as they come to that cross, they see what wonderful salvation they have. And at that cross, they also find the encouragement and the motivation to live lives of holiness out of thankfulness to God. And so Jesus says, instead of walking in darkness, those who follow him shall have the light of light, shall have the light of life. That's the second effect. The one who follows him will have the light. Notice the contrast that Jesus makes here, the word choice he uses. He doesn't say that those who follow him shall walk in the light, as opposed to walking in the darkness, but he says they shall have the light. Well, to be sure, those who are following Jesus will walk in the light, striving to obey God's good commandments, walking in the pathway of holiness. But Jesus says they shall have the light. And the idea there is a full personal possession. The idea here is that Jesus, as the light of the world, will be ours. We will be able to say, Jesus is mine. He lives within me. He is my own personal possession, and no one can take him away from me. And now, people of God, remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the glory of God, the holiness of God, truth and wisdom and spiritual life and salvation. We have Jesus within us. And having Jesus within us, we begin to shine forth as little lights in the midst of this world. We begin to show forth the glory of God in our lives. We, having Jesus in us, begin to show forth the holiness of God as we make progress in our walk of sanctification. Having Jesus in us, we grow in our understanding of truth and wisdom. And the picture becomes more and more clear of the spiritual reality in which we are living. And having Jesus in us, we become more and more assured that Jesus did die for us, and that spiritual life and salvation belongs to me. Beloved, seeing the truth that Jesus is the light of the world, and seeing when we look within ourselves, we find nothing but darkness in and of ourselves, and seeing that we find nothing but darkness in this world in and of itself, but in Jesus Christ alone we find light, what else are we to do but follow Jesus? We must follow Jesus. We must not be like the Pharisees. Look what the Pharisees did. Instead of following Jesus, believing him at his word, and submitting to his good commandments, the Pharisees argue that Jesus' word was not true. They say that according to the law, Jesus needed a witness to testify that what he said about himself was true. But Jesus, they say, you have no witness. And so you can make all the claims you want, but your claims are empty claims. But the fact of the matter was that these Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew he was declaring himself to be God who brings salvation to Jew and Gentile. But they wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus as their light. They rejected him as their light. But look at their end. Do you think that these Pharisees, if they were walking with Israel in the Old Testament in those wilderness wanderings, do you think that they would have been among those who arrived at that promised land of Canaan? Those Pharisees would have been like those in Israel who saw that pillar of darkness in the night sky, and then who said, I don't see any light up there. No, I don't see any light at all. In fact, I think I see a light over here. In the midst of utter darkness, come follow me. I think it's a shortcut that will lead to the promised land. Foolishness. Foolishness that would lead to darkness, to wickedness, and ultimately to death in the wilderness. We must not be like the Pharisees, but we must follow Jesus, submit to his good commandments, believe him at his word, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Well, if we are following Jesus, then we also find in this verse a comforting promise. And that comforting promise is found in the end of the verse, in those words, the light of life. Those who follow him shall not walk in the darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And that phrase, the light of life, refers to the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. In this world, we find nothing but darkness in and of itself. Nothing but a dark and barren wasteland. There's no light to be found in it. No goodness, no truth, really no happiness in and of itself, this world. And if you think you see anything in this world that resembles these things, do not be deceived. It's only hypocrisy. This world is utter darkness. And yet for many in this world, this is all they have. They think that they're walking in the light, but they're only walking according to the vain imaginations of their mind. Because they have rejected God's word as their lamp and their light. They have rejected Jesus Christ as the light of the world. This world can't promise, give us any comforting promise. The only promise this world can give us is death and hell. And yet in Jesus Christ, we find a comforting promise. And his promise to us is this: we shall not walk in darkness. We shall never be overcome by the powers of darkness. Though our consciences may accuse us, though our sins may rise up against us, though despair may grip us, we shall never be overcome. His promise to us is this: eternal life is ours. It's ours already now in principle as we enjoy the life of God in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. But it's ours, waiting for us in its fullness when we finish our earthly pilgrimage and enter into eternal glory. Just think of all the joy and the happiness that was celebrated at that Feast of Tabernacles. And yet that celebration and joy was only a celebration of an earthly wilderness wandering and of God's provision for that earthly journey. How much more joy ought not we to have, understanding that we have the spiritual reality which that wilderness wanderings typified? We already have the inheritance of the promised land awaiting us as we finish our earthly pilgrimage. And one day when we have finished our earthly pilgrimage and Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory to bring us with him, we will enter into the light of God's glory, sing his praises forever, where there will never be any darkness before us. What a comfort, beloved. What a comforting promise we have. Our only response to such a wonderful comfort can be this: come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, thou light of the world. Come, Lord Jesus, thou light of my soul. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray.